7,300 languages in the world today. So we want to see God's word in the people's language so that they can hear what God has to say to them in their own language. We do work in South Sudan, which means that it's in East Africa, just below Egypt. And it used to be the country of Sudan as a whole, but in 2011, they got their independence and have formed their own country. So it's the newest country in the world. And it's still developing, still growing, and a lot of birth pains going on as it is. It's corruption has really seeped in. It's a lot of transition, a lot of change that is going on there. But we really see that really the only hope is Christ. There's a lot of times when I can remember driving around when I was going to the school and looking at somebody and saying, I don't know how people who don't know Christ are still working here, because I would have lost hope a long time ago if it wasn't for knowing that the hope of Christ is there for the country of South Sudan. We work in Juba, which is the capital of South Sudan, and we have been there for about the last 13 years
13 years.
And we realized, actually recently we realized, it's the longest place we have lived as a married couple is in South Sudan.
Yeah. As I mentioned, I use my maintenance skills. We have a big center. I'm responsible for our whole center. I have three other maintenance men that work along with me, two carpenters, and then a guy that helps with the grounds. And it's quite a challenge. We've got 19 homes we're responsible for, a guest house, eight-room guest house, kitchen. That's our house, by the way, where we live. A lot of office buildings and things like that just to keep running and keep going. It's always a challenge. Anything from carpentry to plumbing. I called myself the tidy bowl man for a while. I had to replace about five or six toilets. Automotive, generators. I mainly do electrical and plumbing and take care of the generators and the cars. The other two carpenters, we work hand in hand and help each other out, which is nice. But it's always a challenge. I leave my house in the morning thinking, oh, I've got this planned, I've got that planned, and then I find out something else broke. Plans go, and you jump in and try to keep things going. So it's always a challenge that way. But it's a good challenge. The other part of my job is called staff care. Some people call it member care. Member care, or taking care of fellow missionaries in that way and encouraging them. But it's also called staff care for us because it includes all of our Sudanese staff and trying to come alongside them and encourage them in any other ways, whether it's orienting new staff when they come, just really helping, praying with one another. The guy on the left, the big guy on the left, that's my brother. His name is Paul Otto. Otto is a common name. I tell people, that's my brother. Same father, just different mother. And people look at me and look at him, look at me and look at him. But he is, because he's my brother in Christ, my father, heavenly father. But I try to tell my people, I say my people, because I try to come alongside with them. They're my brothers and sisters, and try to say, the least I can do is pray for you. So when you have them going some struggles, please let me know. People see me wandering around the center and thinking, well, we're supposed to be doing maintenance. What's going on? I'm trying to build relationships, have that trust factor with them so they can feel free to come and share with me, hey, I'm struggling. Man, I just lost a brother, or I'm struggling even with my wife or family at home, or so-and-so sick, or whatever. And I try to sit down and pray with them. I've got one, Esau. He and his wife are the only Christians. His mother, father, brothers, sisters are Muslims. And they confronted him, his uncles confronted him about him becoming a Christian because he was a Muslim before. They're imams, they're leaders in the church. That's a dangerous place to be. I said, but Esau, And I stuck my hand right in front of his face, and I said, God's word says that Satan blinds the minds of the unbelievers. And that's why they can't see. We need to pray that God will bring that blinders down and help them to see the truth. And he says, I know, because I told him, no, I didn't leave our religion. He knows the Quran inside and out. And he pulls the Quran open to them and shows them in a place in the Quran where it talks about following Christ. And he says, see, I'm doing what it says right here. He's a great witness.
So a lot of the practical skills that we have, one of the ones that I was not trained in, but they definitely had a need for, was to work in HR. So I do personnel work. So that means I'm involved in trying to help recruit more people to come, which is always a huge need. We always have a need for more workers to come and to join us. I come alongside the director, try to work. We have a change in director, so I've also helped to transition from one director to another. I deal with orientation of new people when they come. I do workshops such as child safety workshops. Things like cultural training, you know, how can we help to work together as a multicultural team? How can we work better together? How can we have like behavior standards for working in the workplace and how to help them with that? Just anything that we can do to help the team work together well. That's what I do in personnel. I come alongside our new director and kind of say, how can we handle this from an HR standpoint? What do we need to look at when we're talking about these new people that are coming in or orientation? So that's one of my jobs. My passion is actually in missionary kid education. So I'm trained as a teacher, but now I've been the administrator of a small school called Juba Christian Academy. We just had our 10-year anniversary, so realizing that this little school has now reached 10 years has been an exciting thing for us. So just to see this school grow, this is not just for Wycliffe kids. In fact, right now, we don't have any Wycliffe families that have young children. So this is for other missionaries as well. So Mission Aviation Fellowship, YWAM, one called Living Water Ministries that's out of Egypt. They run an orphanage that is there. So they're director's family comes there. Watoto Church, which has a pastor there that his daughter comes to our school. So it's for all the families of missionaries who are serving there in South Sudan to be able to keep them together as families and to be able to serve and have their education for their children cared for is a real ministry. I know the Egyptian family has come to me sometimes and said, you know, we would have had to have gone home because our children are reaching the age that they need to be in some good schools. And if we didn't have this school here, we would have had to return home and not continue serving. So we want to see these families to be able to grow. You see our staff that is there, and for the first time in September, we considered ourselves fully staffed. Usually, it's always, how do we fill in the gaps, because we have so many. But with those teachers that you see up there, one of them is actually overdue for her baby. I have not heard if the baby's been born yet. So she's giving birth to her first baby. So she's going to be on maternity leave and then only returning in part-time capacity. Then just as school started, another teacher, newly married, also found out she's expecting in April. So that means two teachers out on maternity leave. And then what do I do but go on furlough? So all of a sudden we are a couple teachers short. And then I just saw an email yesterday saying that one of the teachers that we do have right now will not be able to return next year. So we're looking at next year, out of our four classes that we usually run, three teachers are going to be gone. So really need some more teachers. So we'd appreciate your prayers that we would get teachers to come and to serve these children and to be a part of this school. And it's just been really exciting to watch what the Lord has done through this. And we know the Lord brings us together. Our children, we have 23 kids right now from, I believe, at least 8 different countries, and to bring them together and give a good Christian education. And we're also starting to include some that work in other relief capacity or are there for business reasons or something like that. So we're including other children as well now. So it's exciting to see the growth of that school.
You know, it takes a team. I mentioned we're on part of the team. But it takes a team to do translation. So many of us just think of a translator or maybe a linguist or a consultant in that way. But without those other people, it doesn't. hasn't happened. And those other people are very much needed. I can look around and I can see some of the people I know, and I could say, we could use you. There's not many types of work or whatever that can't fulfill part of what we need. There's even a list, and that's very not even touching the bucket. There's a lot more needed in translation. We think of the military, and look at how many people behind the lines it takes to run that military. It's similar. We're God's military, serving Him and honoring Him.
And just so you know that it's not just us saying this, we have just a short video clip with our former director, who just finished being his director here, but Jackie sharing a little bit about what it takes to be a team and the translation that gets to be done. So I want you just to think about your skills that you have. She mentioned they've had an open position for an HR director. That's why I'm filling in as an HR person, is because that's been a huge need. So half of my time is spent doing the HR because we didn't have somebody to fill that role. So there's a lot of skills that can be used. And even in Nick's sermon, he brings up this verse that says that God has given you gifts. He has given you gifts to use from His variety of spiritual gifts. Are we using them well to serve one another, to serve Him, to do what God has called us to do through the gifts that He has given you? And that's what we want to do through the things that we're doing in South Sudan.
This last term, we had three New Testaments coming to a finish. Some of them weren't quite finished. Some of them were almost finished. Some of them we thought were finished. But we had a celebration. Man, it was really a great time. You know, the Africans knew how to celebrate. You don't stand still. You keep moving. You're dancing. You're praising God, you're singing, and it was really a great time. But many of them were also crying, happy, but yet unhappy because their language hasn't made it to their people.
So it's been a great time to be able to celebrate with these groups that were finishing their translations. Yeah. But we would ask you to pray, because both at beginnings and at endings of projects, we see that the struggles that they have as they go through it. For instance, one of the teams, the Dinka Cham, which has actually finished their whole Bible, not just the New Testament, but the Old Testament as well, just as they finished and it was getting ready to go to the printers, one of the men passed away. He was an older man. I think he was 87, somewhere around there.
Amos.
Then another team, they've had trouble with the computer side of it and the typesetting, and just challenges after challenges that hit these teams. So pray for them as they finish them up. But I wanted to especially highlight one of those teams. We call them the Mito. That's not the name of their language group, because they actually are from Sudan. When we first went to Sudan back in 1993, and we went into Khartoum, we were told about this people group who came to one of our workshops and said, look, we are a completely Muslim tribe. There are no Christians in the group. We know that you do Bible translation, but what we want is, will you help us to write our language down? Because we don't want to lose our language. Because the government is saying that all the schools have to go to Arabic. Everything has to go to Arabic. And we don't want our language to die out. So would you help us with our language? So they started attending workshops, started developing their language, started learning more about that. And as they did, God also started to work in the hearts of some of those people. And pretty soon, a few of them came to Christ. Years later, we had been out of the country for quite some time, and we had been working in other areas, but still working with the Sudanese. We found out that this group is trying to decide, where can we do a translation program? Because we don't feel it's safe to do it in our home area. We need to go someplace else. So they came down to Juba in South Sudan. So as Sudanese coming into South Sudan, they had to get visas. They had to come down. These were young university men. They were scared. They weren't quite sure. So even though they were doing translation on our center, they often wouldn't join with our prayer times or join in the celebrations with the other people on the staff because they were trying to keep a low profile, not really saying they were doing Bible translation. But God was continuing to work on their hearts. One of the things that happened, again, these people did know Christ now, but one of the things that happened is we said, we have a consultant who's now going to work with you. And he's coming, he's going to be here. And they were really excited to have a consultant to work with. And then they found out that this consultant was from Hong Kong. It's a Chinese couple. They were coming to work. And as they got to know them, at one point, one of the translators said, I hate Chinese. And they thought, oh, okay. Well, he'd had some bad experience with some Chinese who had been there and seeing how Chinese were coming in and kind of taking over the country. So he just said, I hate Chinese.
Chinese is really coming in, buying land, taking up.
And now, as they've continued to work with them, now the wife of that group says, I'm like a mother to them. They come to me with their needs. They come to me with their concerns and their prayers. And they've worked together now for about 10 years. And it's just been exciting to see the growth in these young men. Many of these people in the pictures are some of these young men that were university students and now have families of their own, have children. They're now leaders in the growing church among their own people that is in South Sudan. But you can see they were celebrating, they were singing, they were dancing. But you can see sometimes they fell down just weeping, saying, but it's not in the homeland yet. We haven't been able to take this Bible into our homeland yet. And we long to see it in the hands of our people. And so it was just really humbling to us to see how they were longing for having God's word to their own people and how they were celebrating and looking forward. They just finished, before we left, they just finished the last check that they needed to do. They're now doing a final read-through and editing, and then it's going to be typeset, and then it'll be printed. Yeah. So pray for the Mito people as they go through this. And they've also faced a lot of struggles right now. I don't know how many of you have heard news about what's coming out of Sudan, but now South Sudan is separate, but there's been a civil war going on in Sudan. And the fighting in the capital where we used to live has been really horrible. And sometimes they went for 2 months not knowing if their parents were still alive. As people started coming out of Sudan, they would come out into refugee camps, some of them into South Sudan. These people have gone out into those camps and ministered to them, taken trauma healing workshops out to them, trying to minister and to reach out to the people that are in these camps. The interesting thing is, in Sudan, it's illegal to proselytize. You cannot evangelize openly in Sudan. But now these Sudanese have come out, and in South Sudan, it is legal. They can share. They can share openly. Yeah. So it's just we're praying that God would use this opportunity, even this horrible thing, that God would use this opportunity to reach these people for Christ. Oh, sorry. I also wanted to share that there's new work going on, so the work that's finishing. There's also new work that is starting. So we've been able to start some projects that have been waiting to have a consultant work with them and be able to work. So we have 13 language groups that are working either on a full-time or part-time basis, whether it's with translation, language development starting, literacy work that we're doing with them, scripture engagement. I put recordings up there as well because that top picture is actually a recording of the Jesus film. We had some people come in and record the Jesus film in 6 different languages of South Sudan so that they could have the Jesus film to use as an evangelistic tool as well. Yeah, there's a film called Mary Magdalene's Story that they're also doing. And they would record it in the voices, and then they would play it for the people, and they would hear their own voices coming out of the movie. But it's so that they can hear it in their own language, and it's exciting to see some of that happening too. By the way, I didn't mention this before, but South Sudan itself, just the country of South Sudan, 63 languages in the country of South Sudan. Yeah. So there's still more work that needs to be done.
Yeah. You know, it's a big work. And there's different ways you can be involved. You already are involved in helping us support, which we appreciate it. But we say you can either pray, give, or go. And that's a big thing. A lot of these people come to us and say, we want God's word in our own language. One of the guys that we'd go out and do some buying for when we were building was constantly asking us, and I would say, go talk to our people. Because that particular language now, I believe, is one that we're working on. praise God. They wanted God's word in their own language. But it means we need partners. We need partners praying for us. Prayer, we tend to kind of say, well, the least, and I admit, I'm the least I could do is pray for you. Boy, that's a big, big thing. Praying is so, so important. It unlocks God's key and his power to be able to do what we need to do. And there's times when you go out and you don't really feel like doing much. But knowing others are praying and some things come in and all of a sudden it's encouraging and that way, that keeps us going. You can give. We need support. We're not a organization that's paid by salaries. We have to raise our own support. It's called faith. Trusting God. He's the one that does provide. I would ask that if you feel like maybe God wants you to give, look to him and follow and obey. God might even say, I want you to go. I want you to be involved. I was just thinking about, we were talking at church this last week, and they're saying, oh yeah, we have a lot of young people. Even the old people can be used too. We have people that come or retired. They get tired again. We can use those, especially the experiences they have. It's a great thing. I would encourage each one of you, if you get a chance to go on a summer mission trip, go. Open your eyes. See what our country is not all about. And see what's going on and around the world. And God might even use that to speak to your heart about serving him more. Continuing on. He did me. I praise God for that.
Did just want to give a little family update as well, because many of you are asking about our children. So we have four daughters that we have raised overseas, and they are now all married. Becca got married last year. So now all four of them are married and have children. Three of them have children of their own as well. And so they are now all in the U.S. Unfortunately, they've also scattered across the U.S. I had somebody say, well, when you raise them traveling around as much as you did, what do you expect? But yes, they are across the U.S.
So it is true. They'll be there for a while, and then pretty soon they got the anchor and they got to move again.
Yep, they just like to keep moving. So our oldest daughter, Angela, with her husband, Johan, and their son, Kian, they live in North Carolina, Charlotte, North Carolina. They were living here for a while, but they moved a couple of years to Charlotte, North Carolina. He's involved in IT, and she's involved in raising their son, Kian, and they're hoping to adopt another one. That's something you can pray for them, as they're waiting. Yeah. Waiting to adopt one more, and Kian is praying for a baby sister. And then we have our twins that are in the middle, so Elizabeth, that's at the top there, she lives in Medford, Oregon, and we were just up there with her to welcome our new little granddaughter, Liliana. The main thing you can see of Liliana as she's holding her there is she has a head full of hair. So we were so excited to be there and take care of little Ray, their two-year-old, while they went to the hospital to have little Liliana. And my mom's name is Lillian, so they kind of named her after her, so that's Liliana. And then Kathy and David, who again used to live here, but David is in the Air Force, and they are now in Dayton, Ohio. And many of you prayed for little Luke, who was born very prematurely. He was born at 23 and a half weeks, and we came back to help with the girls when he was born. He was in the hospital for 4 months. We just really praise God for seeing him grow, and he's doing really well. He's now a year and a half old and is getting into everything, walking and trying to run now, I think. Yeah. So just really exciting to see them as he grows as well. And then Becca is our youngest, and she got married last year, and they're in Kentucky right now, but preparing to move to Tennessee. He just got a job in Tennessee, so he'll be moving, and then she has to finish off her teaching job. And then she'll be moving to follow him as well. So, Oregon, Ohio, Kentucky, and North Carolina is where they're scattered across. So we praise God for that and for all that he's doing in the family.
I would ask for your prayers for our people in Sudan. I appreciate Nick sharing this morning about not just a knowledge of God, but a relationship. We have many there with a knowledge, but no relationship, including church leaders. which is really sad. So I'd appreciate your prayers for them, that they would move that knowledge down to here, to have a living, vibrant relationship with Christ. He never wanted a person walking around with the knowledge, even Adam. God would come down and talk with him and visit with him, it says in his word. And that's what he wants, is that relationship.
You want to share about Biagio?
This last term, and keep it straight here, I was able to lead one of my men to Christ. Almost 90 years old. I say one of my men. He was a carpenter. I learned a lot from him, all hand tools and doing whatever. He didn't have much knowledge of power tools, but he had bladder cancer. And I knew he was dying. Wasn't much help. He and I would talk some, but he was hard to communicate, so I went with a brother of mine to help me translate, and I went to him and I said, Biagio, we need to talk about this. He's Catholic, by the way. Well, you do work with a lot of Catholics. And his first response was, well, I'm Catholic and you're Protestant. And I said, yeah, that's true. But really what matters is, what does God's word have to say? And he got silent for a few minutes and then, yeah, that's true. So we sat down and we talked about what it says in God's word, that it says we're sinners and we need a Savior. And Christ came, and by trusting him, receiving him, we can have eternal life. And he loved us so much that he gave his life and was risen. In the end, we asked, do you want to pray? And he said, yeah. So we prayed. Now, many times people will tell you what you want to hear. And I always struggle with that, because I want to hear their honest truth from their heart. So I was concerned, did he really trust Christ? And about 3 or 4 weeks later, we hadn't heard from him. So my boss went out to where he lives, and sure enough, he was there. Biagio, we haven't heard from you. Are you all right? What's going on? He says, it's all right, Richard. I'm ready to go home. He's home now. He died. But I had a chance to at least help him to know Christ. That's what it's about. Each one of you, we talk about our blessings, our neighborhood. That personal witness, that personal love for those people, that's where it really matters. Even Billy Graham would say, yeah, I've believed many to Christ, but the majority were through personal relationships with people. And sharing and loving them and helping them. One of my men that I met was a Muslim. I asked him, how did you come to know Christ? He said, somebody loved me to Christ. Loved me. And that's what it's about.
So yeah, as we serve over in South Sudan, Wycliffe Bible Translators was started by a man named William Cameron Townsend, and he says, the greatest missionary in the world is the Bible in the mother tongue.
Yeah.
We can't always be there. We are not. We have to go on furlough. We can't always. Sometimes we're kicked out of the country. We can't always be there, but God's word can, and God's word can speak to their hearts. And when we give people God's word in a language they can really understand, that's what will touch their hearts. And if there are some people that we may not agree with, like you said, we work with many different churches. Maybe we don't agree with some of the things. But if we can give them God's word, that's what can also help them to stay on the right path and to follow what God has for them. So that's why we want to give them God's word in their own language. And you're a part of that as well. You are part of the team. when you are here praying for us, when you are here supporting us and encouraging us, you are part of the work that is going on all the way over in South Sudan. Yeah. So we just wanted to thank you for that.
Yeah.
And thank you for being such a big part in our lives and for helping to bring God's word to the people in South Sudan.
We'd like to kind of open up for any questions you might have. We try to cover what we think you might want to hear, but we don't always do that. So if you have any questions, please. And I mentioned to Rita, my sister, the only stupid question is the one that wasn't asked. So any questions? Sure.
You mentioned in service, Wycliffe has the goal of translating up to the 7,300 languages by 2025.
Now, what I mentioned, maybe a little correction, is not to have them all completed, but at least work started in each of those languages, because it takes many years to finish them. Many of our translations have went for like 20, 25 years before they were, and that's partly because of the war and back and forth. Some of our people had to run out, and even one of them came out with his computer shot. And but at least to have work started in each of those languages that need it. And then we're finding some that maybe there's a language, but the people are dying out, that language is dying out. It's not a need. So we do, yeah.
And they're actually starting to now, as being involved in HR, I hear some of this. So they're starting to now look at each of the countries and say, okay, are we on track? Some of the countries have met that and have said, yes, we have a project started in every language that needs it within our country.
Yeah.
So it's been exciting to see that. I think they set that goal. I think it was in 2020 that they set that goal.
Yeah.
No, it was earlier than that. Anyway, it's been quite a while ago that they set that goal. And then 2025 sounded so far away.
Yeah,
and now,
it's coming up quick.
That's next year. But yeah, so they are looking, and there's some of them that still have quite a need. For instance, Nigeria still has a lot of languages that they have not started a project in. With South Sudan, I think we're still missing five or six that we'd like to see started in. And also, there's some areas that still need some surveying done to find out how many of those languages are still viable or how many of them are still different enough.
Right.
But because of fighting in a lot of areas, they haven't always been able to go in with a survey team to find out. So we're hoping and praying. When we set the goal even before, they said this is not a man-sized goal because it's really impossible to get it done. But with God, all things are possible.
Yeah.
So we're still pushing forward and hoping that we can start those. And one of those is by starting some of the new projects we have started just in this last year, where we've started three or four new projects that we're trying to work towards.
Three or four?
Well, the new
Quite
ones.
A few.
The
no,
new
there's
ones
more
that
than
have
that.
Started. So
some of them are just scratching, but okay, we're working at it.
Yeah. Yeah,
and so sometimes the struggle is not just money to do those projects, but it's a lack of people.
Yeah.
So that's always a challenge. Because I'd say, well, geez, some of those, why can't we? Well, we don't have somebody to be able to consultant and work with those people. And might need you.
Just to give you an idea, for the translation consultant, we look at some of the other skills. But for translation consultants, most of the ones that we have had either have recently retired or are retiring in this next year. Some are starting to work remotely, and therefore connecting with them on Zoom and trying to do it that way. But that's really not the best way to do translation consulting. So we're looking for people who will come. And we're also training some up. We now have a few Sudanese, South Sudanese, that are getting their translation consultant certification so that they can be consultants as well. But yeah, working on expanding our way that we do things. It's not just about the missionaries going over there to do it anymore. It's how much can the South Sudanese do as well. And then how can we bring more people to come alongside them and help to train them and work with them? So there's a lot that's involved in that, too.
When she says retire, most of our consultants don't retire until they go home. We just lost one of our oldest ones that were there. She finally went home to be with the Lord. And even they were back in the States, and he's still working on
Translator's notes.
Translator's notes and things like that helps. They've done a translation, yeah.
What is the break point in the number of people speaking the language that you would consider a translation? Like, is it 1,000 people that speak that language? Is it 3,000? What do you consider viable?
Yeah, to be honest, I'm not sure what their breaking point is. I know that they do look at, and they often work with minority groups, that some of them are quite small, and they say it should be that no group is too small to do it as long as people are still continuing to use that language. Where they do have some situations where the older people do, but the younger people that are growing up don't. And again, they still try to at least give them something so that even these older people can hear God's word for themselves as well. So I don't know what the breakpoint is where they consider it viable, but often they look at, is the language dying out or is it continuing to be used? And some of the ones, like I'm talking about these, technology has really been amazing as well, because when I mentioned the recordings, one of the things they do is they go in and they read scripture and record that, put it on the internet. And you'd be surprised, even in South Sudan, in some of the very remote areas, there's an internet cafe and there is cell phones that have technology where they can listen to God's word in their language as well. So that even some of the ones that can't read yet are getting God's word that way as well. And they're looking at, are some of them more oral cultures, and therefore we should be doing more oral translation and doing these recordings more and not waiting for the printing.
I know in the Nuba Mountain area, there Wycliffe is working with the different groups. And I'm not just saying Wycliffe is the only ones, because there's other missionaries or mission groups that are also pushing out and doing translation too. New Tribes and
Pioneer
Bible Translators and all the different. And we welcome them. But they are doing the recordings in that way. You know, many older people, it's pretty hard for them to learn how to read, because we also think of not just translation of the Bible, but also literacy. Mm-hmm. And that's important. And we work with the Ministry of Education, actually now in South Sudan, because we're integrating kids learning to read and write in their own language to begin with, and then they can transition to English that the government's pushing much, much more. And so we're always looking for that. I tried, went to one of the dedications and shared, and I said, you know, you have a big responsibility. You have God's word now. I said to the younger people, I said, now that you know how to read it, you need to take it to the older people that maybe don't know how to read and sit and read it to them. And also, we've been working with other organizations doing storying, teaching stories where they can go and tell about Christ. Because the culture sits at the big tree, and the elders sit around the big tree, and they tell stories. What a better way to get Christ, to hear about Christ. So translating those scriptures, those words, and getting them into their own language, that's important. And that's why we put together a recording studio in our center, so we can do that. We can record those and get them out to the people. Yep.
Yeah, so a lot of the computer technology that's coming out, they're working at how can they use that to speed it up. For instance, one of the ones that just finished, which is the Larum, there was a translation already done in Dinga. That was one of the ones that was done about 3 years ago. Finished the one of Dinga, and it's a related language. So they took the differences and they programmed it into the computer, and they came out with a rough draft in Larum, so that then they could go through and do it much quicker. So that one has gone through much faster.
2018 years, I think it's actually been 7 years for them. Quick. Yeah.
And as they come out with more, they try to use more and more technology.
Yeah.
Now, you do have to be careful. I know there are some groups that have gone out and kind of said, okay, well, we just use Google Translate and, you know, use some of those, and we'll have a Bible. We'll get scripture to them quicker. But you also have to make sure that it is accurate. So you try to have the balance between getting it done quickly, but also making sure that it's done accurately and done well.
I know.
Because we definitely do not want to give them something that is not true to God's word.
You know, Wycliffe, when we were in Nairobi during the wartime, in our office, I saw a New Testament stacked up there, and it said, stamped right on them, trial edition only, because they had not been able to get out and do what we call a tribal or group check with 50 to 100 readers and have them read a portion of scripture and making sure it's really communicating God's word. Wycliffe is really stringent on that. All these different checks, back translations and back to the Greek and the Hebrew and the back and forth and making sure it really is God's word. God will hold us accountable if we lead people astray. And there are some that I tend to share. Jehovah Witness translation was done by two men. And the church grabbed it and took off with it before they could really have much to say. And then later, I actually had certified letters from these men saying, please do not use that translation. We made big, bad man mistakes. And it led them astray. Now we consider them a cult. We don't want that. And so that's why Wycliffe has said, no, we will stick with making sure all these checks have to be made and done so it really does communicate God's word.
The others? The other thing that a lot of our IT people do is to also the different types of writing that they
font.
Do, because we use Roman script for most of our things. But think about some of these other ones that have totally different scripts. Out on our table out there are two New Testaments that were finished. Take a look at them, because they have letters in there that we don't use. So how to type in those languages is another place that IT has been very useful. Another question right there.
Go ahead.
Yeah, I was wondering, when you translate and get something out to them, do you like first do one of the Gospels or one of the Psalms, and then how do you get it out to them right away?
We usually start in some of the different typical books like John, and sometimes it's, I know one of the things, if it's coming close to Christmas, we try to get the Christmas story in there, get it done, even portions sent out to them, even if it's just a portion to begin with. So yeah, and then we as Wycliffe says, we'll give them at least the New Testament, but we try to include some of the Old Testament books that really matter, especially among Muslim people. Was it Ishmael or was it Isaac? You know what I'm talking about? Who was the promised child? Yeah. And so we have to make sure we're communicating there.
Yeah, and we do have the ability to print some of those things on our center as well. He mentioned Paul Otto, the brother that we have who is there. He's worked with us a long time, and one of the things he does is take some of these shorter books and produces them and binds them together and gets them ready to send out to people. So they do try to get it out. They do try to listen to what the needs of the community are. You know, for instance, we have a scripture engagement group that also goes in and tries to say, okay, what are the needs in the community? And like one of them was saying, you know, what about the role of women? And they'll take some scriptures and go and say, you know, how does that affect women's role in society? Or if they have, that one of them said, we need something to talk about witchcraft. There's a lot of witchcraft in the villages and stuff, and they'll say, you know, how do Christians respond to witchcraft? So they'll take some scriptures and put together a curriculum to kind of show them, you know, how do we respond to those kinds of things?
Yeah.
So they'll not only put out portions of scripture, but then they're also are finding ways to help them to deal with it. One thing that I found interesting, like he said, they usually do New Testament and sometimes include some Old Testament books. And I noticed that some of our groups included not only Genesis and portion of Exodus, but some of them would include Ruth and Jonah.
Yeah.
And I thought, why do they choose Ruth and Jonah? I said, why are those the ones that they translate? And some of my South Sudanese friends said, well, because we relate so well to Ruth about the people who were oppressed going through famine and how God provided for them and God provided a redeemer for them. And so the story that it tells, they could just really relate well to it. And then on Jonah, they said, Jonah is all about really how you see your enemy, because Jonah didn't want to go to Nineveh because that was his enemy. And so it also had to do with forgiveness and your enemy. And so they would often do Jonah. So I thought it was really interesting that they would take some of those and say, God's word has something to say about that. How do we get that to them?
Other questions?
Is there a need for like short-term missions, whether it's college, families, high school kids, what would that look like?
Want me to respond to that from HR?
Well, she's the one that you talk to, but yeah, there's always a need. So many times people say, oh, we want to come and we want to work with the churches, but sometimes it's practical work like building projects and that. We've probably built as much as we want, but we're revamping things. I mentioned an 8-room guest house, and they each room was sharing a bathroom. Now we're separating those, so it'll be self-contained in a sense that it'll have its own bathroom. There's different projects that we can do in that way. Biggest thing is, you know, knowing ahead of time so we can try to arrange what we need to do.
We have had teams come out and do things like painting and renovations and plumbing and some of those kinds of things. Also, we've had interns recently come out. The two that we showed about orientation, that was a 2-year internship. Some of them will come for shorter time, but if you're doing language work, it's really good to get like a 2-year internship. So we do have some of the shorter ones there as well. For the school, we often have short-term people who come out. In fact, Lois Lillifield, who I was looking to see if she was here, came out and helped at the school. So young and old, both coming out to serve in different ways. Yeah.
It's not as many needs right now. We've built as much as we can build on our center unless we go up. And we do have a 2-story office building right now. So, but it's right now, it's mainly maintaining those. Our struggle right now on our center, even for like plumbing, I end up doing a lot of plumbing because we get garbage from China that probably wouldn't even be acceptable here. That's what we can get there. And then we have a problem with a very high mineral in our water. Normal drinking water is 50 parts to 100 parts to million for calcium carbonate. Ours is 1,200 parts per million. And I can put a faucet or a tap in, they call them taps there, different words, and it might last 3 or 4 months, and then it just breaks right off like it's just a piece of clay, because that calcium carbonate somehow leaches out the metal and it just eats it up. So it's always a challenge getting good parts. And that's building relationships with people out in our area. We've got a group that I do a lot of business with as far as getting parts and things. It's called Lelities, and it's actually a hardware store that's run by Eritrean people. And I was going into one and I'd see their Bibles behind the counter, and they're well used, and sometimes I'd go in and see them reading them. One day I came in with a baseball cap that had something about Christ, and they looked at me and they said, "Oh, you're a Christian. So are we." Backing up.
Don't back up too much.
And I thought, what? Well, we're Ethiopian Orthodox. And I said, well, if we both believe that Jesus came in the flesh and he's God and he died for our sins and was risen from the dead, and by receiving him and trusting him, as we can have eternal life, we're brothers. And those men rejoiced. Now I'm known as Brother Otto. And they really bend over backwards to help me and try to get me good quality things. Building relationships is big, big there.
Any final question before I turn back over to Nick?
Go.
Don't want to make it a final question. Any more questions? Okay. Well, thank you so much, and please feel free to come. We're going to be hanging around. We'll be out. There's a table that's out there, but we'll also be hanging around here. So please feel free to just come up and talk to us. If you want to get in touch with us, We do have our phone number that we have while we're here, but Nick says you can contact him and he'll give you our phone number. But yeah, we are going to be around in this area for a while. We just won't be back in church here much because we're going to be sharing with other churches as well. But please do get in touch with us, and we'd love to get together with you, whether it's to share in your small group or just to get together with you, get to know you a little bit more. But if you have questions, please feel free to come to us.
And I really would challenge you to seek God and see what part he'd have you to be involved. Maybe he'd say, yeah, I want you to go. How can I help?
Sure, I'll use this.